Once again, thankful for all friends. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, as I was saying, we've just enjoyed a week of Thanksgiving, and we all love enjoying Thanksgiving despite of the difficulties with COVID-19 and the social distancing requirements, all that. We enjoy getting together with friends. We want to be thankful for our family and friends, with our family and friends, and we're thankful for family and friends no matter what time of the year it is. One thing that I'm convinced that Satan is trying to do with the coronavirus is cause divisions, separating people, this idea of social distancing. I know it's necessary medically, physically, but I know that it's not good for the family of God. It's not good to drive ourselves apart, but in unity and love and fellowship to be close together, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally and in all kinds of ways. Some people are closer friends than others. Some people are harder to make friends with. Some people have personality traits that are difficult to understand and difficult sometimes to appreciate these people as we do others. Someone once said that a true friend is someone who knows you with all of your faults and still loves you anyway. And so that's true. I heard a story this week that shares that illustration. A large dog walked into a butcher shop one day, had a purse in his mouth, walked into the meat counter, sat down, put his purse down, sat in front of the meat case, and the butcher says, "What is it today, boy?" He says, "You want to buy some meat today?" "Woof," the dog barked. "Okay," says the butcher, "what kind? You want liver, steak, chicken, pork?" "Woof, woof," the dog barked. "Okay, steak it is today." So he says, "Well, how much steak would you like today? A half a pound? A pound? A pound and a half? 2 pounds?" "Woof, woof." "Okay, a pound it is." So the butcher wraps up the pound of steak, puts it in the saddlebags that are strapped to the dog. The dog goes to the back of the shop, lays his purse up on the checkout counter. The clerk takes out the appropriate amount of money to pay for the steak, and the dog's on his way. The curious observer in the meat shop says, "What in the world is going on here?" So he decides to follow the dog and see where he goes. He goes down the street about 3 blocks, goes into an apartment building, up the stairs. The man is running as fast as he can to keep up. The dog goes up to the 3rd floor, sits down in front of a door and starts scratching violently on the door. Pretty soon the door opens and there's a man inside in a wheelchair. And he starts yelling and screaming at the dog, just giving the dog a hard time. And the observer says, "Sir, why are you yelling at your dog? He's so intelligent. I've just seen what he's done for you, how he went to the meat store and purchased steak for you today, and you're yelling at him as if you're angry at him." And the man says, "This is the 3rd time this week he's forgotten his door key." Paul was thankful for his friends, even though they weren't perfect. None of us are, amen? Just to show you that Paul's concerned about people and relationships between people, turn your Bible back a page to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to read a few verses that we've already studied there, starting in verse 19, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's two things I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture before we go back to chapter 6. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul is talking to the people in Ephesus, the churches in Ephesus. He's talking to the people about people relationships. He's talking to people about people. In verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves, or we could say speaking to one another, singing and rejoicing together with one another, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. The people involved, people on people relationships, in your heart to the Lord. In verse 20, there's some unwritten pronouns that could be understood to be there. In verse 20, he could have said, each one of you, or yourselves, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21 again, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Paul is talking to the people about people. Very simple principle. Very easy to observe that is there. The second thing I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is one little word in verse 20. Paul says that we should be giving thanks always for all things. For all things. Now that word things, in the Greek, it's the word pas, P-A-S. A simple little word that has many different declensions. It's a word that means that we should be thankful for all things in general. But it's also a word that means that we should be thankful for all people as well. For everyone, for anyone, for whosoever. We should be thankful for the people. And so Ephesians, Paul is teaching us that it is about people relationships. God has blessed all of his people with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. God has told the people to arm themselves against the wiles of the devil and to stand firm against his attacks in chapter 6. In the closing of chapter 6, he is talking about some people specifically that he is thankful for and he is pronouncing blessings upon as he brings this letter to a close. And so considering the context, remember this, that Paul is talking to the people about people and applying this specifically, saying we should be thankful for all friends as was Paul. We should be thankful for all the special people in our lives. We should be thankful for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should be thankful for our Christian family as well as our biological family. We should be thankful. It's not enough just to say in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. It is the will of God that we give thanks for one another, for our Christian family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is thankful for his friends in Ephesus. He says in verse 23 that they are his brethren. We've talked about that word before. The word brethren is a term of endearment. It means my very close brothers and sisters. Like we say here in Waynesboro Bible Church, we call each other often brother and sister in the Lord. We understand what that means. These are Paul's dear brothers and sisters. You remember when we were studying the book of Ephesus and when we were studying Paul's missionary journeys not long ago in the book of Acts, Paul spent more time in the city of Ephesus than any other place of his missionary journeys. He was there for nearly 3 years teaching and preaching the gospel and the word of God. So he made a lot of friends in Ephesus. These people were in his memory, and it was fond memories that he had, even though he was in prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And he would spend much of the remainder of his life in that prison in Rome. And he would not get to go back to Ephesus again and see his dear friends. So the best thing that he can do is pray for them, think about them, write them a letter to let them know how he's doing. And then he has to get that letter to them somehow because they didn't have United States Postal Service in those days. So it had to be sent by hand, by a courier. And you remember, Paul is near the end of his life. He's an old man now. He has physical disabilities. He's been affected by a thorn in the flesh, which many people believe was his eyesight. And so he was not able to physically write those letters that he wrote from Rome. He had to have somebody. He dictated those letters to somebody who was able to write them down, a stenographer, if you will. And so he is thankful for that friend as well. But he is thankful for his friends in Ephesus because they share a common love for the Lord. In verse 24, he pays them a huge compliment, saying that these brethren, they are those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Their love was real. It wasn't put on, it wasn't fake, it was genuine. They honestly and earnestly loved the Apostle Paul. He honestly and earnestly loved them, as we ought to love one another. We ought to love the brethren. We ought to love one another. We ought to be thankful for our friends. I said this was going to be a simple message. Paul is also thankful, number two, for his friend Tychicus, or as some books say, Tychicus. I've always been taught Tychicus, so I'm going to stick with that this morning. But either pronunciation, we're talking about a man who grew up in Asia Minor and a man who spent most of the time that Paul spent in that Roman prison, he spent that time there with Paul. He wasn't a prisoner himself, but he had the freedom to come and visit Paul daily and to work with Paul and pray with Paul. And listen to what Paul had to say as he taught the Word of God. So Paul is thankful for this friend, Tychicus. He calls him his beloved brother. Again, that term of endearment, beloved. He also pays an enormous compliment to him by saying that he is his faithful minister. His faithful minister. And as I said, he's also... History tells us that he was Paul's stenographer. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was dictating it to Tychicus himself. Tychicus was the young man writing the words down on paper or on parchment. So he's the stenographer that Paul depended upon to write down the words of this very important letter. But then it's interesting that Tychicus also becomes the courier who takes this letter to the city of Ephesus and delivers it in person back to the churches in Ephesus. He carries this letter in person to the city of Ephesus. Now, here's where friendship gets real, because I'm going to explain to you a little bit of what was involved in carrying this letter back to Ephesus. It wasn't getting on the back of a horse and going down the road a couple of miles, and there's Ephesus. Let me tell you, let me explain to you what Tychicus had to go through to get this letter from Rome to Ephesus. As the crow flies, Ephesus is 839 miles from Rome. That's as the crow flies. That's if you could go in a straight line. But it was no straight line. What Tychicus would have to do, because Rome was on the western border, the western shore of Italy, he had to get on a ship in the Tyrrhenian Sea, and he had to sail south 307 miles to get to the island of Sicily. He's not even out of Italy yet, okay? 307 miles, that converts to 480 knots. A cargo ship, which was probably what he was sailing on, most passengers, they didn't have just passenger ships in those days. passengers had to pay to ride on the cargo ships. And so the cargo ships were very slow moving ships. They were usually heavy laden with cargo. And on a good day, in good weather, with good wind, they were able to sail about 20 knots per hour. Imagine going from here to Harrisburg at about 16 miles an hour. It would take you a while to get there, right? So at 20 knots, and that was if the winds were favorable, it would take 24 hours or two whole days just to get to the island of Sicily. He hasn't left Italy yet. Then he would have to sail down through the narrow strait between Sicily and Italy, and finally, getting through that strait, he would be in the northern hedges of the Mediterranean Sea. Still a long ways to go, a long ways. It was a good chance that he would change ships somewhere there in Sicily, because most of the cargo ships leaving Rome and heading south, that's as far as they went. They went to Sicily. And then he would have to find another ship that would be going east and sail toward Greece. And he'd have to sail around Greece through the Mediterranean Sea, around the boot of Italy. And so that would take him a long time. And he's headed toward the island in the Aegean Sea, the island of Miletus. You remember when we studied the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul, on his way back to Jerusalem, stopped on the island of Miletus and sent a message to Ephesus and asked the Ephesians of the churches in Ephesus, the elders, to come and visit him on the island of Miletus. Well, that's where Tychicus would have to go. He would have to get on a ship headed for Miletus. From the island of Sicily to the southern tip of Greece was another distance of 248 miles, 400 kilometers, another 20 hours of sailing at best, two full days and nights of traveling. And then from the southern tip of Greece across the Aegean Sea to the island of Miletus is another 350 kilometers, 217 miles. Assuming that they were well favored with good weather and didn't have to stop at every little island along the way to drop off cargo and passengers and take on cargo and passengers, they might get across the Aegean Sea in 18 to 24 hours. More likely 36 to 48 hours, traveling by sea. And once he's on the island of Miletus, Tychicus would have to take a ferry across to the mainland, Asia Minor, and then it was 12 to 15 miles up a steep dirt road, walking probably on foot, a very steep pathway, up over the mountain range on the border of the Aegean Sea there, and then drop down into the fertile plain where Ephesus was located, 12 to 15 miles by foot, rough, steep terrain, another 2 to 3 days by foot. So what have I said? What did Tychicus have to go through to get this letter from the hand of Paul to the church in Ephesus? He would have spent at least a half a month doing so, of difficult travel. That travel would have cost him at least 2 months' wages in Roman wages at the time. At least 2 months' wages to make that journey. One way. Paul was thankful for his friend Tychicus. Indeed, he was a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. But Tychicus had yet another job title, and that was loyal reporter. If you look at verse 21, I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Paul says in his closing words to the church at Ephesus, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Now, it's a historical fact that the churches in Ephesus financially supported Paul while he was in prison. Back in the first century, when you were a prisoner in a Roman prison, they didn't bring you three meals a day. You had to depend on outsiders to feed you, clothe you, take care of any medical needs that you had. The Romans didn't take care of you. They put you in there, shut the door, and you're on your own now. Whether you live or you survive or die, it's up to you. And so he had to have outside support. He had friends there in Rome, like Tychicus, who looked after him. Luke stayed with him until the end of his life. And those people had to have support. They had to have a way to buy food and clothing and materials and things that Paul needed for his ministry. Tychicus was one of those friends. Tychicus is going to Ephesus and he is going to report. He is going to report to this missionary sending church who has supported Paul all these many years now. He's going to report what's going on. All the people that are hearing the gospel, those who have gotten saved, churches that have been planted here in Rome, how the gospel is spreading from Rome to all the world. Tychicus is going to report. And so he's a loyal reporter, that ye may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus shall make known to you all things. And so missionaries should report their work back to their supporting churches, as our missionaries do. And we look forward to them when they come home from a foreign field and they stop in for a meeting or two and share with us what's going on, where they're working, where they're laboring. And what do you do when you're in bonds? Remember, if we go back to verse 20, Paul says, I am an ambassador in bonds. I am in prison. He doesn't have the freedom to go to Ephesus personally and tell them what's happening and what the Lord's doing in Rome. So he has to send a representative. Tychicus is that representative, that reporter who's going to go back to the churches in Ephesus and let them know that Paul appreciates your support. He appreciates your prayers. He appreciates your long-term friendship that you maintained with him all these years. Paul appreciates that. And then finally, Paul gives his friends a beautiful benediction. Verses 23 and 24, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. First of all, I want you to notice that this is a double invocation. First of all, he says, peace be to the brethren and grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. The brethren, of course, refers to the members of the churches in Ephesus. And that benediction mirrors the salutation back in chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are the two major things that are included in a salutation and a benediction of the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you, before we talk about grace, he talks about peace and grace. How important is God's peace to you? Do you have the peace of God that passes all understanding? Do you have peace in your heart and soul today? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Him, if He lives within your heart, the Bible says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because we are justified. Our sins are washed away. We have a right relationship with God. That is the peace of God that people talk about. That's the peace of God that's cherished by all believers everywhere around the world. Do you have peace with God today? If you do not have peace with God, if you can't lay your head on your pillow tonight and go to sleep in peace, knowing that it's possible you will wake up in the presence of the Lord should He return during the night, then you're in the right place. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't have that peace, you can have that peace. It's not just a benediction. It's not just words. It's not empty words that Paul was saying. He is genuinely wishing that every single person in the city of Ephesus would know that peace. That every unbeliever would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they would be saved by grace. And that they would have peace with God. You can have peace with God today. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. There's nothing like the peace of God in all the world. And then, not only was it a double invocation, but it's a double ingredient, peace and grace. The word grace here in verse 24 is that word charis. It's the divine favor of God bestowed upon undeserving sinners, whereby they receive divine influence upon their heart. And that's exactly what Paul was meaning when he says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." God demonstrated His divine favor toward you in that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for your sins, even though you didn't deserve it, to be raised again from the dead, and to live forevermore to offer you salvation. And that's an act of grace. That's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God towards sinners. Have you experienced God's grace? Have you come to a point in your life where you've been saved? What a perfect place to end our study of the book of Ephesians with the greatest of all spiritual blessings. This is a book. Remember, the theme of this book is all the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in heavenly places in Christ. Of all those spiritual blessings, one of the greatest blessings is the blessing of grace. Grace and peace be upon you from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I asked you a question a few moments ago. Have you received the peace of God? Equally important, and perhaps more important, may I ask you very personally today, have you received the grace of God? Have you received the unmerited favor of God where He has quickened you, made you alive again spiritually, given you new life, new birth, and became a part of your life? For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life, the ability to live forever in the presence of God, to enjoy heaven and not have to worry about the penalty of sin, which is death and separation from God, and spending eternity in the lake of fire. But grace is giving you that gift of God, eternal life in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received grace? Have you received salvation? Salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is the gift of God whereby we live forever. Do you have grace and salvation today? Most of you would readily say, yes, I do. And I'm so glad and so thankful that I do. I'm thankful for my friends who told me about Jesus Christ so many years ago, or maybe recently. But I'm so thankful that God used people in my life, dear beloved friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, who told me about God's salvation, who brought to me the message of salvation through faith. And we're thankful for that. And we're thankful for our salvation. But if you're here today and you're saying, boy, I wish I was saved. I hope I'm saved. I hope I make it to heaven. Let me tell you today, as we close, the Bible makes it clear you can know. You can know for sure whether you're saved or not. Salvation, God's gift, is free to all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has given us His Word that we might know that we have eternal life. If you're here today and you need salvation, may I assure you that God's grace has been given to you too. There is nobody outside of the realm of God's grace. It's available to anyone who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we come to a close on this very difficult day, in the sense that we're under great restrictions and we're under the heavy atmosphere of in some respects fear, even though we know that you're not the author of fear, and that fear is not your will for us. We do live in a sense of anxiety in this coronavirus-filled world. We do know, Lord, that we can only have peace in this kind of world, in this kind of environment, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can only have the peace of God when we know that, thank God, you're in control. And whatever is going on and whatever happens, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He is still Lord of the universe, Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. We know that He is coming soon. We know that we are going to be called up to meet Him in the air. And so, Father, as we approach that day, realizing how near it may be, we thank You for the peace that we can have, the peace that tells us all is well with my soul. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who cannot say that, if they cannot say all is well with my soul, that today they would invite Jesus Christ to be their Savior. That they would say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Dear God, I know that You want me to be saved. You sent Your Son to die for me. I believe. Dear God, forgive me of my sins and save me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.